appreciate our musicians, Mickey and Lois May. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament over near the very end. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Titus, right behind Timothy. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. We're glad to have you. Please take your Bible with us and open it to Titus chapter 1. Now, last week we began to look at this little book of Titus. We talked about the fact that the human author is the Apostle Paul and the recipient is Pastor Titus. The theme of the book of Titus is the Christian's handbook for last day living. And we talked about the purposes of this book. Number one is to instruct us how to live. The Word of God gives us beautiful principles on how to live the victorious Christian life and be happy. You know, so many people are sad. I've met some Christians that are just dour, haven't you? I mean, listen, if you got Jesus, you've got everything, and you should rejoice. You say, how you doing? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? If you're saved, get out from under there and rejoice. Like we read this morning, count everything as a place, a way to have joy, even in the midst of trials, knowing that God is there and He's in control. Number two, it's given to us to give us a reason for living the separated life. Why are Christians to be different? Boy, I tell you what, folks, the Bible says that we are a peculiar people, and the more closer we get to the rapture, the more different we have become. I was talking with someone the other day, and they were talking about this matter of modesty. You all know what I'm talking about, modesty? I mean, there's most people in America don't these days, you've noticed, and if you're a guy, you've noticed, and it's one of the reasons I'm glad I have to wear glasses. I can take them off and see, I can see you out there, and I know who you are, but you're kind of fuzzy, all right? And when there's things out there that I don't need to be looking, I just take my glasses off, and it just becomes a blur, and that's all right. But folks, I want you to know, living the separated life, separated unto Jesus, which causes us to be separated from other things, is difficult in the world in which we live. But there's a reason why we need to be like that. I was talking with someone the other day about this thing about modesty and so forth, and they said they kind of were stumbling about how to describe the way that they were raised to be modest. And I said, say normal. Normal. We were eating lunch at a place today, and we saw a lot of badly dressed people. Oh, golly, badly dressed people. But we saw a couple of normal folks, too. Normal, just normal. And normal has become abnormal. Everything normal in this world has become abnormal. Black is white and white is black. Good is bad and bad is good. Honorable is dishonorable, and that which is vile is to be accepted. So we need to learn why we need to live this way. And of course, number three, it's given to give us an account of what actually transpires at the point of salvation. That's going to get really exciting when we get into that. So in verse 1, we also saw that the Apostle Paul describes himself like James did this morning, as a slave, as a servant. And I mentioned that everyone is a slave to something. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus. Either I belong to my affections and all the things that are out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or I'm going to just reserve myself for the Lord. That's why we sing, Jesus my Lord shall love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem, buy me back, right? Now I belong to him. And the chorus is fabulous. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, listen, but for eternity. That's fabulous. So we are a slave to one or the other. Now, we talked about what slaves are, and if you weren't here or you were sleeping, let me remind you that a slave is a person that is owned by another. We are not our own. We are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. We belong to him. Number two, we talked about the fact that a slave is purchased by another. Jesus went into death. He paid our sin debt, and he bought us with his blood. We also mentioned that the person who's a slave has no rights. I'm to do and act and behave as the way Jesus wants me to. I like that little phrase, what would Jesus do, don't you? I think that was coined by J. Wilbur Chapman, if I remember right, years ago, wrote that little book, What Would Jesus Do? It's been picked up again lately in recent years, and it's a good thing to think of when you're getting ready to do something, right? Or say something. Now, would Jesus say that? Would Jesus do that? Then we talked about the fact that the slave has no say in what he does. He has no say in what he does. We're to follow the master and do his will. And when he impresses upon us to do something, we're to do it. I was at Dollar General the other day, and it was raining. Of course, that could have been any day in the past, what, 6 months? It was raining. And, of course, I'm not complaining about rain. Dad grew up in the Dust Bowl, said, don't complain about rain in Oklahoma. I've seen it without rain for years, and you want rain, even if it's too much. But I was at the Dollar General, and I went into, my wife sent me a text, and I'd already been to Dollar General and got whatever I went to get, and she said, you need to get cat food. Why? We're out, and the kitties need food. Okay, so I go back to Dollar General, and I go back inside, and I get my cat food, and as I'm going in, my phone rings, and it's my son Seth, and he's asking me some Bible questions about different things, and so I'm answering them on the phone, and getting the cat food and paying, and there's a young lady and her sister who are listening to all that, and they're parked right next to me, and after it was raining, so I said, hey, y'all go get in your car first, and so they got in their car, and as I was getting ready to get in ours, or mine, their window rolled down. She said, let me ask you a question. And she started asking me Bible questions and so forth. I was able to talk with her about the Lord and about the Word of God and about worshiping the Lord, and found out she has a little boy that's about a year old. And so I talked to her about training that child to love Jesus and raising that child to be a godly man. And she teared up, And I invited her to come to church. I don't know if she ever will, but, at least it got her to thinking. And so God opens up those doors, and you got to take advantage of them when they happen. Because, and I'm, getting soaking wet looking in the window of the car. And, it's raining. Give me your, you got to take carpe diem, seize the day. Right when you have when God opened, folks, at that moment, I don't know, but at that moment, it might have been the only moment she would be receptive to the gospel, because I explained the gospel, and receptive to the Word of God, and she needs that. We plant that seed, right there, and I don't know why I said that. Plant that seed right there. I'm going to have to edit that out. And plant that seed right there, and let God grow it and water it. You'll forgive me for that, won't you? I don't know why. Where did that come from? I don't know. It's the medication. Okay, number five. Hey, that's a lot better than a lot of the modern pastors. The modern pastors are cussing in the pulpit. They're on purpose. They are cursing, using just all kinds of colorful metaphors in the pulpit. If I did that, my mother would rise from the dead and slap me. I still don't know where that came from. The fifth thing we learned about a slave is that he understands that everything that he has comes from God. His breath, boy, I'm really learning that. His heartbeat, I'm learning that. His life. Every good thing comes from the Lord. And friend, everything we've been given is good. Even our problems are for our good. God allows everything to conform us to the image of His Son, but we have to respond under the control of the Spirit and not react in the flesh. Now, I closed out last week's study asking the question, whose slave are you? Self, sin, or Jesus? Now, with that bit of background out of the way, let's look at verses 1 through 4 again this evening. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. It's a beautiful introduction to this letter. Now come back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now those words, according to, mean for, F-O-R. Paul is saying, I am a servant, I'm a slave of God. I am one sent by God for the faith of God's elect. Now, what's he talking about? Well, that word elect means chosen. Now, it does not mean, you listening? It does not mean that God looked down through time from eternity past and he chose some folks to be saved, and he chose some folks, other folks, to be lost. Y'all got that down? God did not elect some, choose some, predestine some to go to hell, and predestine others to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. God wishes everybody would get saved. Now, if God wants everybody to get saved, why would he predestine some to go to hell? That doesn't make any sense. What this means is that God in eternity past looked down through what we call time, and he saw Adam sinning. He knew Adam would sin. Now think about this for a moment. God, before he created one star, knew that when he created Adam, Adam was going to rebel against him. And yet, he created Adam anyway. In other words, God created a man. And by the way, in Adam, we all are part of the human race. God created the human race knowing that in Adam we would rebel against him as the creator of everything, the Almighty One. And he allowed his deity to be rebelled against so that we could be saved. God could have looked down through time, so I'm not going to create that guy or any of the people after him. I'll start over. He almost did that with Moses, right? I'll just wipe him out and start over. But he didn't. God knew that Adam would sin. God knew that all of us would sin. And he knew that we would be born sinners. And so he pre-designed a method, a way, a plan that we might be rescued, saved is what the Bible talks about, being saved from the penalty of sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life, right? He also knew ahead of time who was going to accept it and who was going to reject it. Now, in God's mind, the ever-present now, therefore, he made a distinction between those he knew were going to get saved and those that he knew were not going to choose to get saved. He didn't send certain people to heaven, and he didn't send certain people to hell. He didn't pre-design anybody to go to heaven or pre-design anybody to go to hell. He made a way for everyone who would, but he also knew who would choose not to. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the ones, let me say it this way. We see this depicted in the different labels that God uses for the two groups. There are the ones that God already knew ahead of time that were going to get saved, and he called them part of the elect, the chosen, the children of God, believers, those who are saved, people who are in the light. He calls us salt. He calls us light. Ye are the light of the world. We're also called sheep. I'm not sure how nice that was, but sheep, if you know anything about sheep. But we're called wheat. The lost he knew were going to not accept Jesus. He put them in a category and he labeled them. God, by the way, is very organized. He called them lost. He called them darkness. He called them part of the judged or the damned. He called them goats. He called them tares. An old preacher said, God votes for you and you, the devil votes against you. Who you vote for determines your election. And that's really true. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. Now, who you vote for determines your election, which category you fall under, which label. And each of those terms, by the way, it's kind of like looking at a diamond. A diamond is beautiful to look upon, but it has different facets, doesn't it? Different angles you can look at. Salvation is a fabulous thing because it's not just this one thing. It is a beautiful, multifaceted gift that God gives us. If you think about it, God has given us a marvelous gift of salvation, and yet it's not just saving us from hell. It is saving us unto service to Him. And everyone has a different aspect of service. And so we all compose this beautiful creation that God is putting together called the Bride of Christ. Wow. You mean I'm a unique part of the body of Christ? Yes. So when Paul says in verse 1, he calls himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, he has in mind the fact that God is using him to take the gospel message to every person that he can so that the folks whom God already knows are going to get saved will have the opportunity to respond. You see, God doesn't save them without their knowledge. The gospel has to be presented to them. And he also Paul has in mind the fact that God also knows who's not going to accept, and that when they hear the gospel and refuse, they will have no excuse at the great white throne for why they didn't get saved. I don't know if everybody I've ever witnessed to or given a gospel tract to will ever get saved. But if I didn't do it, they couldn't hear it or couldn't get saved without the gospel, and I might have been the only one that ever gave them the gospel. We just don't know. Well, they're bound to hear. Listen, folks, the gospel is in America tonight. Finding the Bible gospel is like trying to find a needle in a haystack. It is very difficult. You say, what about people who go to church? The gospel from the Bible is rarely taught or preached in most churches in America today. It's just not. And as a result, these people can sit in so-called churches all their lives and never hear the gospel. And they're going to be prime targets for the Antichrist and the one world religion we've been talking about. So we need to give them the real gospel as quickly as possible and pray that God will bring that to harvest, bring fruit of that, bear fruit of that. But it won't happen if we don't plant the seeds that I said so poorly a moment ago. You got to plant the seeds and let God bring the harvest. But the seeds won't grow if we don't plant them. That's just the bottom line. And so when those people who hear the gospel and reject it, when they go to the great white throne, they won't have any excuse. Well, nobody told me. And by the way, Romans answers the question, what about the people who never hear it? What about the people who never hear the gospel? What happens to them? I mean, they never hear a gospel sermon. They never read the Bible. They never hear of a Bible. They never hear about Jesus. They never hear about salvation or anything else. What about them? Well, there are lots of preachers tonight that teach that if they die like that, they get to go to heaven anyway. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when they look at creation, they know two things. They know that there's a creator. And as a result of thinking about that, they go, he's all powerful. He's way more powerful than me. And so they're without excuse. Without excuse. That's why the evolutionist is so intent on burning the idea of evolution into the minds of your children. To get them to have a disregard for the Creator. So Paul says, I have the privilege of preaching the message of the gospel to all who will, the elect, and come to faith in him. Now, we do not know who are the elect, who will accept, and who will not. You and I don't know. And Paul didn't know either. So that's why we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Tell everybody. Tell everybody. And if the folks that are going to get saved, that God knows are going to get saved, are going to get saved regardless, then we don't have to witness. We don't have to visit. I was on the phone a few weeks ago with a young man who is a member of a church that is what we would call Calvinistic. They believe that God predestines some to heaven and predestines some to hell. And he's got the spiritual gift of evangelism. I don't know if he's an evangelist type, but he's got at least this gift of evangelism. He loves to share the gospel, and he's got a real burden in his heart for, you know, sharing the gospel and witnessing. And he went to his pastor and came up with a little method to do so. And the pastor, you know, he basically yawned. You know, he wasn't interested. And I tried to talk with him about it and so forth. And I said, well, you need to be working under your pastor's authority and your church's auspices and so forth. He said, but they don't want to do it. And I couldn't understand that. But then I hung up and I was walking across the street to the house. And the Lord just said, well, you dummy. Don't you know why they don't want to have an evangelistic outreach at that church? Because they believe that those that are going to get saved are going to get saved regardless. And those that are going to go to hell are going to go to hell regardless. So why witness? Why evangelize? Well, friend, we don't know who they are. Nobody on this earth knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. We're supposed to share the gospel with the whosoever wills and the whosoever won'ts. And the ones who receive Jesus become part of the group called the called or the elect. Now, there's some who say that God predesigns, like I said, some to heaven and predesigns some to hell. And that's just not so. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not ours only. 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. No, not just the Calvinists, okay? The people that believe that Jesus died only for the people who he knew were going to get saved do not understand the Bible doctrine of imputation. That when Jesus died, the sin debts of all people, past, present, and future, were put to his account, right? He became sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, went so that when we get saved, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, and God sees us no longer in our sins, but in his Son. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul says, I'm a slave, I'm an apostle. And then it says, according to, that means for the purposes of producing, and acknowledging, which means to recognize, to discern, the truth which is after godliness. Paul says he has a responsibility to help those who have been saved to discern godly truth. Do you recognize that concept? Why, of course you do. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and what? Make disciples of all nations, all peoples. What does it say? Baptizing them. That means to win the lost. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. So the church is given the responsibility of sharing the gospel, right? Getting folks to get saved, leading them to faith in Christ, baptizing them, and then to teach them the truth of the Word of God. And folks, that's called the Great Commission. And Paul is echoing that right here. He says, I have a responsibility to share the truth which is after godliness. That's a tremendous privilege. We as God's people have been given a tremendous, wonderful privilege. We are bond slaves to God. We are sent by Christ with his glorious gospel to tell forth that message to everyone, everywhere, all the time. And when we take that message of the gospel, God produces faith in the hearts of those whom he already knows will accept the Savior, and then we have the ongoing responsibility to teach them Bible truth. And the result will be that they will go out and they will share the gospel, and then they will see people get saved, and then more people will be taught the word of God, and the process just continues. And in a nutshell, when you get down where the rubber meets the road, that is a perfect definition of the purpose of a New Testament church. The purpose of a New Testament church is not to be a social club. We're not here to entertain people. We're not here to give people, you know, something to do on Sundays. We're not here to provide some place where people can come in and think that by virtue of their membership that they're going to become better people and have a place in heaven because their church name is on a church roll. Folks, the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel, see souls get saved, baptize them, and teach them how to live according to Scripture. And that's what personal evangelism is all about. Sharing the gospel, seeing people get saved, bring them to the church, get them baptized, and then get them under the pastor in Sunday school when we have going again so they can learn the Word of God and how to live for Jesus, and then share it and reproduce themselves. And you know, that is very easy to not do. It sounds so simple, but it's difficult to do. But it's the main thing. It's why we're here. And to be doing that, and that alone, is our main purpose. And instead, a lot of churches go off on tangents. I mean, you wouldn't believe the things that churches go off on. I was looking at on the internet just before church, and I saw a pastor friend of mine. I hope he doesn't watch this message because he's going to get mad at me. Well, if he does, like, you know, brother, just call me. We'll work it out, okay? You know where they are tonight? They're at the movie house. They're at the movie house on a Sunday night. You know, Polish dimple. How dumb can you be? And he puts it on the internet. They canceled church, best I can tell, and they went to the movies. Well, but they've restored the old movie house in our town. I don't care. Someone said, "You're going to have church on Sunday night, 4th of July." Yes. You are? Yeah. Why? Well, because that's what we do on Sunday. We gather around the Word as much as we can. We got married on a Saturday 500 million years ago, according to my grandkids, in eternity past. Got married at 1 o'clock, I think, on a Saturday afternoon. Two, my wife says. We left there, went to Eureka Springs, ate supper, spent the night, got in the car, and drove back to Springdale, went to church. Would have made it to church. Didn't we have a flat tire? No, not that time. And we made it, miscalculated, missed Sunday school. Got to church, barely, got there. And right before church, Peggy Stevens says, "What are you doing here?" Friend of ours. "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, where else would we be on Sunday morning?" I'm not bragging. It never occurred to us not to be in church on Sunday morning. Now, maybe we're just dumb, but that's just where we thought we should be, because we needed to learn what we heard that day. Didn't want to miss. So our purpose is to share the gospel in any way we can. Now, that doesn't mean to violate Scripture to do it, but you know what I mean. In any way God opens the door. Share the gospel. And try to help that person to understand their need for Jesus and get saved. And when they get saved, get them here, get them baptized, and get them to start learning the Word of God so that they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that they can do the same. That's it. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth that is after godliness. I'm here for the purpose of sharing the gospel. You know why you have your job where you have your job? You're there to share the gospel. Now you may think I'm supposed to here to make widgets. No, that's your vocation. Your purpose there is to share the gospel, to be light in that dark place. I've got a friend in Dallas that drives one of these Uber cars. You know, does this Uber thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a taxi service, but it's not a yellow cab or something. And he gets all these really interesting people. Where he goes in Dallas, there's a lot of interesting people. And he picks up all kinds of weird people. You know what he does to every one of them? Tells them about, he's got a captive audience and he doesn't have to drive real fast to get them there neither. And he drives nice and regular, and he makes sure he gets them there on time, but he's got a captive audience. He's telling about Jesus. And he'll take pictures of them and say, this is Bob, this is Joey, this is whoever. And I was sharing the gospel with them, and they need our prayers. I told them, y'all are going to pray for them. Or sometimes they say they got saved while they were riding in my car. Isn't that neat? He's using an Uber, a taxi service, to share the gospel. Public school teachers, truck drivers, wherever you work, whatever you do, you go to the store. We're to be salt and light in this dark and dying world. And if every Christian in a church would do that, it would be absolutely phenomenal what God would do in 1 year's time in that congregation. Well, let's pray about that.